God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke, "Let there be light." And he values words. It's clear there because of how he did that. And we speak because we believe. And we talk about the happenings in the world, and we're mindful that our true home is with Jesus in his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, and I have a question for you. Do you want President Trump to seek revenge? Now, please be prayerful about that. And how can we separate revenge from justice? I have to guard my heart in this. For many, many reasons. I happen to have a very profound sense of, well, if I don't guard my heart, hatred for Tony Fauci. So I have to guard my heart. Because wouldn't the enemy love us to violate God's word and to hate our enemies? I watched Fauci destroy a country, destroy lives, and do it with blithe lies that he knew were lies. No question. I have a real frustration with the statement, safest, most secure election in history, when no one can tell me what is second place. I have a very big frustration with people saying that every single claim of errant votes or illegal votes or rigged elections has just been thrown out of court because it's simply not true. That's simply itself not true. There were many, many illegal votes counted. So when I see the president now once again being indicted, and I see the glee from people on the left, and I see the glee from some people in the center right. Well, this is now we're getting him. I don't know if it's revenge they're seeking as much as it is a deep, deep sense of fear of this character who called them names, of this character who called out DC for what it is in many ways. And again, Donald Trump is often his own worst enemy. I think we can admit that about him. Two comparisons, and there's many, many more. There is President Trump and Ron DeSantis. In this case, we'll compare in a bit. But I was asking myself, am I seeking revenge against Tony Fauci? See, I know that he has already faced justice because I know God says he will go before the throne of judgment. So I know that's happened because when God says a thing is going to happen, it already has. I know I will kneel at that throne. And I hope I pass the test. And I think I will. And I know I'm saved. But I would love to hear good work. So I want to watch Fauci at the throne of judgment, and I bet there's people who want to watch me, and I don't know that that's the way heaven works. But on this earth, is it revenge I want? Well, I want to see him punished, but why? Why would I want to see him punished? Why would President Trump seek revenge? Well, I think he has a lot of reason for that. The world was told that he was a corrupt agent of Vladimir Putin. That was done courtesy of a corrupt intelligence service and 60 corrupt people within it and corrupt people in the media who took those corrupt reports and corrupted people's minds by airing the corruption. President Trump posted a video. We'll play part of it. And he makes a statement I think it's difficult to argue with. And he says it about Joe Biden. And here is what President Trump posted about Joe Biden.
The Biden crime family received more than $20 million from foreign countries while Crooked Joe was vice president, and probably a lot more than that. That's just the money they found. Not one of Joe Biden's defenders has even attempted to explain what Joe and his family did, including his children and his grandchildren. What were they doing getting all of this money? I believe we have a compromised president. He was bribed, and now he's being blackmailed. He's a Manchurian candidate. That's why Crooked Joe is letting other countries walk all over the United States. He's afraid to bring it up. He doesn't want to talk about it. He's petrified of China because they know exactly how much money has been given to him, and they know exactly where it is. China has paid him a fortune. Just think of what China has gotten for all that money.
That's the most important question on a national security front that can exist within this country. What did they buy? And how much of the decisions, or how many decisions that the Biden administration makes, are driven because of that purchase? So that's President Trump. And we'll get back to the topic of revenge. On Fox News, Laura Ingraham asked Ron DeSantis some questions. And it could sort of veer into revenge. And again, on Fox News, this is Laura Ingraham. She asked Governor DeSantis if he thinks President Trump would fire disgraced FBI Director Chris Wray.
Well, he had 3 years to fire Christopher Wray, and he didn't fire him. And remember, I went to the rallies in 2016, Laura. You remember them. Lock her up about holding Hillary accountable. And then 2 weeks after the election, he said, never mind that I said that, and let her off the hook. And so I think if you look at, and I give him credit, even though, you know, we're competing for the great things he did do. But one of the things he did not do was drain the swamp. I mean, the swamp got worse in his 4 years. And you had people like Ray, you had people in power who were not getting the job done. You got to take very swift action and you got to make it happen.
So I would like to see Fauci put in front of a court of law. And as I examine my heart, yeah, I want to see him suffer. And that's ungodly. So if I take this captive to Christ and I try to make this less than revenge, better than revenge, actual just justice on this earth, I want people in government to see this is what happens when you abuse the least of these. We take very, very seriously, you will not lie to us. You will not lord your power over us. You will not force us to violate our bodily sanctity with these mRNA shots or the next shots they want. So in President Trump's case, I think it goes to motivation. I think he feels wronged and he has every reason to feel wronged. But if his acts are on behalf of the people who the Democrats have wronged, I don't think it is then revenge. The store owners whose businesses were destroyed by Fauci or by Black Lives Matter Incorporated and Antifa, both of whom are backed by the Democratic Party. Kamala Harris raised money to bail out Black Lives Matter Incorporated terrorists, acting to get justice there on behalf of the store owners and the families, not to mention the families of the 20-some and probably more police officers who were killed at the urging of Black Lives Matter Incorporated. Not for revenge, but to say, we don't do this in our society. People will treat you in the way you allow them to treat you. It's not about revenge if we're acting upon the least of these. Our friends and neighbors who were killed or are being made ill by the injections, they deserve a form of earthly justice. Justice has already been meted out in heaven. God says a thing, he has done it. You don't need to look too far to see the imbalance between the people who have power and the people who don't. Kamala Harris was just in Seattle touting the green energy, clean energy investments so that the great lady didn't have to trouble herself with traffic. She was given a police escort. Now an officer has fallen 50 feet from an overpass onto a freeway. We pray for him, a working man who fell defending a woman, or really just clearing the traffic for a woman who claims to hate cops, who fundraised against them, who fundraised for a group that was trying to kill them. And now she's fine, and that's good, but he's not, and that's bad. So let's also leave room for God to be God in this. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus from the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And he's the same Jesus who will sit upon the judgment throne in front of which we will all kneel. Let's ask as well that the Holy Spirit will reveal the lies in our world, in this world system, because those lies are thick, and sometimes they are subtle, and sometimes they are clever, and sometimes they are brutal. But it's surprising when you get down to one of the core lies that people have been brought to believe, because it's a beautiful lie. It's a lie you would want to believe. It's almost poetic. And so we'll talk about that lie and how we confront that lie and how we correct it using the words of God and the teaching of Christ. And when we look at the lies and we look at the people who are perpetrating the lies, we need to examine how they land in societies outside of our own Christian society. So the case of Fauci and me, and my personal fascination with this man, where my affront came from was when he began to lie about God's creation. And this is why I know he has justice coming unless he repents. To have a man tell a nation that there is no such thing as an immune system, that's what he did. That lie is monumental. When he said that there's no way to stop a virus outside of having an injection, that they put quote marks around the phrase herd immunity. That lie is gargantuan and huge and so substantial and so easy to prove as a lie that it never should have gotten outside the pages of Tony Fauci's proposed talking points. Someone at the CDC should have said, that's simply not true, but no one did. When I speak of this, my heart becomes angry. So I've started to create a visual aid for myself, mentally. I may, in fact, create one for myself so that I can actually look at it during the day to help me make sure that I am not becoming someone in seeking revenge. Don't doubt my need to see Fauci taken down. Don't doubt my need, please, to see the election problems taken care of. I come from a state that invented the mail-in voting scam. I come from a state that invented and perfected count until you win. We watched it happen. My friend Dino Rossi had an election stolen from him, and he will tell you exactly how they did it. We all know that's real. And they washed, rinsed, and repeat, and they put it down upon us. As I speak of that, I feel resentment. So I've created this tool, and you are probably far more spiritually mature than I, so perhaps this tool will be completely useless to you. But in my mind, I like to imagine the fruit of the Spirit in the tree. So I like to be able to look up at the tree and see the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. I've begun picturing a dark and thorny shrub, the kind of which evil things hide in, snakes and such. And let's not, there's a reason we don't like snakes. That's filled with the desires of the flesh. And so as I'm thinking about President Trump and revenge and going after the deep state, and someone has to go after the deep state because it is going after us. If we do this with any kind of self-service, any type of selfish ambition, any type of hatred, then we're in a screw tape letter type trap. You know that book, C.S. Lewis. Gosh, it's brilliant. My favorite portion of that book reminds me of this exact circumstance. It's the sneakiness of the enemy. He has a limited toolkit, but he's good at using it. And one of the things he does is he makes us proud in areas we should not be. Proud of going to church. At least we go to church and they don't. Once we're in church, wow, at least we give more money than they do. So most of all, let us examine the log in our eye, the forest in our eyes, as we become justice seekers, knowing it's been meted out in heaven, as we seek to have it meted out here. As we continue, most important for me is that we not speak lies, not accept lies, not repeat lies. So let's talk about those subtle and sometimes brutal lies. This is A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. My name is Todd Herman. Appreciate you and such a warm welcome to AFR. And still, I'm nervous. I've done radio for a good portion of my adult life. But to join a lineup like this and to be in this seat at this time, knowing that the founder of this network had occupied this seat and that Fred had done this and the bishop, it's kind of a thing to live up to. It can't be done. So it just had to be me, and I appreciate you putting up with me being me. Have you ever heard the phrase, love is love? Have you ever heard that? Or one love? That's a beautiful sentiment. Love is love. One love, baby. It's a beautiful lie. And when we are biblically conversant, and we think about what we're taught of love, in the Bible, the many different phrases, the many different words for it with different meaning, and we hold that thought captive to Christ, it fails the test. And yet it's so difficult to go to young people and to say, well, no, love is not love. This is one example of the many, many lies that are spoken in society, and we'll unwind that one in a second together. When I was prepping for the show, God brought in front of me Matthew 4, 8 through 11. Again, the devil took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, said the devil, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. So the devil's offer was not only foolish, because he was speaking to the Lord of the universe, who is Scripture. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He also knows every trick the devil could pull, because he created the devil. So it was foolish. It was also a lie. He would be loaning Jesus the earth. He could not give it. He did not create it, nor can he take it. He could loan it, because God has granted him some powers to deceive, or granted him the ability to do it, maybe not the powers, although God did create him. So when we look at the lies in our midst, we have to open ourselves up to just some easy truths. But they're not that easy, because we want so badly to love our country, and we do. We want so badly to believe she's going to be okay, and God could make her okay. That is well within his power. If enough of us turn to him, I think he will provide a revival. I've seen revivals where I live. We have people who flee Oregon and California, what I call the separate countries, in Washington State, the separate countries. We have them come to our church. I know of 60 families who fled the separate country of Washington, all of them now going to church, and we commonly talk about the difference here. How different it is that people will ask you in polite conversation, where do you worship? That's never asked in the separate countries. In fact, if you admit you go to church, you are ill-treated very often. And when you leave a place like that, you begin to look back and see the lies. So having lived in Washington, D.C., I remember hearing people talk about, with great anticipation, the debt ceiling discussion, the debate about the debt ceiling. I bought into this. Oh, yeah, we're talking debt ceiling this week, and are they going to raise the debt ceiling? And I remember when I was the chief digital strategist, took my fundraising team, the online fundraising team, and we put emails together on that. And it occurs to me now, we don't have a debt ceiling. It doesn't exist. The crafty lies of the world system. They want to say debt ceiling, but one does not go about lifting a ceiling every couple months. One would have to put on a new roof. And that's a simple lie, but we speak it accidentally. And as we look at that lie, the debt ceiling, we can again take this captive to Christ and say, what are we taught about financial stewardship? Well, don't worry, we've got a ceiling on our debt. No, you don't. No, we don't. So that's a crafty lie. I don't know that the people in D.C. really think it's a lie. After all, they debate the thing. Love is love. One love. It's a huge lie. And it's, gosh, it's seductive. Such a beautiful lie. Because one love, well, then we're all equal. Well, in the eyes of Christ, he does love us all equally. God loves us all. Not happy with everything we do all the time. But he loves us all and he wants accountability and will bring accountability to all of us. But here's another lie, and we'll get to the love is love. Because to me, it's the most crafty of all the devil's lies of the current era. There's a lie that everybody wants to protect kids. Well, we can admit, look, everybody wants children to be safe, but we simply are arguing about how best to achieve that. No one wants to harm kids. That's just, I mean, there are a few sick people, some psychopaths who want to harm kids, but no one in polite society, there's no groups that want to harm kids. Not organized. Well, okay, so you can say that there's some cartels who traffic kids. That's a business to them, and they're wrong-headed, and yeah, they do some evil, but that's those are criminals, and criminals will do that, and slavery's as old as the sun, there's not just groups that are out saying, hey, let's harm kids. I don't know that the people in California and Washington who are harming kids have said, hey, let's harm kids, but I know this, they're harming kids. There is an effort in California to criminalize healthcare providers who report victims of abuse to the police. So a child comes into your clinic, and gosh, the child's always coming in with broken fingers, malnourished, is afraid to look their parent in the eye, sits silent, sullen, and every few weeks something else is broken. So you call the police. Well, now you're the criminal. In the Soviet Union, do you know it was a crime to report a crime? Want to know why? Because there was no crime. So if you were reporting a crime, you were probably mentally ill and could be sent away. The same lie is used, in effect, in some of these urban separate countries where they'll tell you, well, crime is down. What are you talking about? Look at Texas and these red states, and their crime is up and our crime is down. Well, yeah, when you decriminalize shoplifting, and there are flash mobs that come and steal at will from stores, and you don't recognize it as a crime. You don't recognize trespassing as a crime. You don't recognize other forms of theft as a crime. You don't recognize vandalism as a crime. You don't recognize carrying what's called a dealer bundle. That's enough drugs that you're selling it. That's not a crime. Well, then, yeah, look at that. Crime is down because we have decriminalized these activities while we are criminalizing the reporting of a victim of abuse to police. And it's not just children in that case. It has to do with adults as well. But also from California, recently there was an attempt to make child sex trafficking a serious felony. In fact, a degree of felonies. The bill failed. Want to know why? Because it could adversely affect Black, Indigenous people of color, BIPOCs, because a lot of BIPOCs, such a pandering phrase. I think the Lord is perfectly happy with all the ways we look. Such a pandering phrase. It happens that a lot of BIPOC people, on a percentage basis, are arrested for those crimes. You want to know what else? A lot of the kids who are victimized in sex trafficking happen to be BIPOC. But we can't harm them. We can't turn these into felonies. These are the same states that have legalized medical kidnapping from around the country. If a kid is confused about their gender, has been conned, they jump onto a bus, they are given wrong sex hormones and surgery. No questions asked, and the parents will be charged, and you don't want to pay, that's fine. They'll cancel your insurance for you. And that all comes from the poison root of love is love, that there's one love. When I was confronted with this from young people, I began to understand how I had absolutely fallen for that subtle lie. There's a great song. Gosh, it's a beautiful song. This is a secular song. It's called One Love. Or I think it's One by the band U2. And Bono contends to be a Christian man. And he speaks glowingly of the Lord Jesus. I don't know enough about Bono to know if he walks with the Lord. Something in me doubts it. But the song is beautiful, this idea that there's one love. We all get to share it. Except there's not one love. This is the lie that's constructed to defend what I call the sexual left. And when I've had to confront this with people, with young people, I've had to use some uncomfortable examples. I don't think they'll be uncomfortable to this audience of adults, largely adults. Just a simple question. Do you love your best friend the same way you love your girlfriend? And if you love your girlfriend that way, do you love your girlfriend in the same way you love your mother? Well, that's where it gets gross and kids get hinky and that's gross. And I agree, it is. It is a different kind of love. And isn't that beautiful? And so God sets up these parameters for us. Well, why does he get to do that? Because he's the one who designed us. So why does he get to decide how we love? He doesn't. Oh, he could. He could make that decision for us. He could also make sure that we don't steal. He could make sure that we no longer lie. He could speak the words, there are no lies, and there would be none. But God doesn't seek robots. I believe there's a tremendous tactical error that is sometimes made in churches, particularly on the topic of one love. And it's the topic of denial. I have a dear, dear, dear friend whose kids are same-sex attracted. And I know that we have a big debate coming up as friends. I know I'm going to be invited to a wedding. And I know I can't go. And I love these kids deeply. How? Paternally. My love for them is as a grandpa. Paternal love. My friend is younger. And so in preparing for this occurrence, I've begun sharing with my friends the desires of my heart that I have turned down. People I wanted to be with. Things I wanted to do and said, no, I cannot. Others can, I can't, because I serve God. And she found this very sad. But you weren't married then. Right. But she was. But her husband was terrible. I felt so. And he was her husband. She should have divorced him, perhaps. But she didn't. Are you two still friends? No. Oh, in my heart, yes. I know she's going to invite me to these weddings. How can you not be friends anymore? Well, because it wasn't safe for me, or her, more importantly. And as I spoke to my friend about this, she had an epiphany. God brought to her an epiphany. And that epiphany is this why you say my kids should deny themselves? And I said, almost. It is to deny the desires of their flesh. It is instead to accept this as the desire that is a wrong desire, a desire that would ultimately harm them. And instead, to think about and pray about and get with God about, where am I meant to be and how am I meant to behave? And what sort of love should I expect to have for a member of the opposite sex? Oh, it's that pray the gay away. No, it's not. It's take captive to Christ a desire you have upon which you should not act, because the very being who made you and loves you and would die for you and in fact did die for you has warned that this is not for you. It's a hard teaching, particularly when kids, young people, are taught their entire lives now that there is one love, because there's not. But it's marketing and it's potent and it goes throughout the world. And you can go right back to the lies and who started these particular lies. Remember the CDC, I don't believe we talked about this week. They see no reason to tell men who have sex with men to stop that lest they get monkeypox, because it could stigmatize. You know what else stigmatizes? Eternity apart from God. It eternally stigmatizes. So where should the churches go in all this as our systems are attacked? What should we do with politics in the churches? Sometimes my opinion on that is not popular. My name is Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. And as always, I love your feedback. Helpful criticism, always wanted. Praise, humbly accepted. And you can do that at the website. Welcome back to A Disciple's View. My name is Todd Herman. What does the church do? There are churches where I live in North Idaho who are very politically active. And they talk a lot of politics in church, and they organize political efforts in church, and they have candidates in churches, in church. And there's many churches like here, like that here. I have absolutely no issue with how an individual pastor runs their church, so long as they are solid on the redemption issues, so long as they are based upon the Bible, so long as they teach abiding with Christ. And I prefer a church that is based in disciple making, because I think that the Lord didn't say that as a suggestion. I think he told us to go and make disciples of all nations. So I am oriented that way. Also, I attend a church that is very much based on disciple making. So those are my preferences. But the question is, with the church now being attacked, because it is, what is the response of the churches, and what is the responsibility that I would want to see in this climate where the churches are being attacked and where fundamental issues of what it is to be a person created by God Almighty is being attacked? The vandalism of our bodies, the forcible change of how our genes work, which is what gene sequencing is. That's what the mRNA injections do. They're pushing these again. They want them all. They want all, every single immunization. They want to be mRNA based. They want to sequence our genes because they want to change who we are and what it means to be human. I will not voluntarily do that. I will not be forced to do that. They could trick me and put it in food. And in that case, I am indestructible until God says otherwise. But those are some examples of the way that they are getting in straight into this ultimate battle, as I see it. Not the ultimate, because that's the one the Lord Jesus has already won against Satan. But part of the ultimate battle is to get into the bodies, the masterpiece that the Lord created in us. He views us as this masterpiece. So that is a reality that we're in right now. What does the church do with that? What does the church do in a system that is so very clearly now so utterly corrupt from the tip top to the bottom down? Some of that in these politically activated churches, I will tell you that why I have a challenge with them. Not that I am out to tell pastors how to do their business. I'm not qualified to do that by any regard. I'm simply stating an opinion. My fear is I heard this from a lot of friends who moved from the separate countries to Idaho seeking refuge. I heard them say, well, we want to go to a church that's conservative. Oh, I get that. But that was the first thing. I want a church that's conservative. I want a church that didn't force people to wear masks. Me too. I'm not going to go to a service that forces me to wear a mask or to be injected. But what's the first thing you're seeking? I don't mean to take their priorities and say, wow, I, the great judge, because gosh, I make mistakes. I've made several during the show today. But my desire is to say, what is it that we're to do from a perspective of what the Lord showed us? I don't remember the time that the Lord Jesus sought to go have audience with political leaders, military leaders. Oh, he was brought before them many, many times. And he made it very clear who was boss, his Father in heaven. So the Lord busied himself doing the work his Father sent him to do, which was making disciples. And how did he do that? Well, of course, he spoke the word, the gospel. And the gospel is powerful. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent of your sins. Be saved. Be baptized. Preaching the simple gospel simply, although, of course, he, Jesus, expanded far beyond simple in ways that to this day we study. And every day we read it, we learn something new. God reveals that to us. And as he grows, we allow the Holy Spirit to grow us. So what is the responsibility of the churches? Well, here's my fear about bringing politics into the church. I believe politics is a tool of the enemy. Now, I'm not saying discourse. I'm not saying that your local city council person is a tool of the enemy. Not at all. That's discourse. That's debate. That's discussion. That's solving problems in nonviolent means. That's regime change done through peaceful transfer of power. That's what a democratic republic does. I'm talking about what politics has become, which is a series of daggers and divisions and a series of lies about who people are and assigning to people these fake identities. The most shrill, the most breakable form of identity. How do you identify yourself? I am a BIPOC, or worse, I am a man who thinks he's a woman, and if you don't agree with that, you're literally killing me. So in that environment, if we bring politics into the church, my worry is this, that you bring division into the body. Not on things like stoplights and... And I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk about issues political from the pulpit. I'm not saying that at all, because some things are not political. Abortion is not political. It's murder. So clear is God's word on that. Transgenderism is the lie of that word is not political. It's an affront to God's design. And we need to talk about that, but from the perspective of what does God's word say? This is what the world tells us, but what does God's word say? But if we bring politicking further into the church, then we lose and we divide the body. Now, there's some pastors who do this and they do it well. Perhaps God has gifted them in ways he has not gifted me. Almost certainly the case. Almost certainly. So I can think of two or three pastors who have thriving biblical churches who somehow walk that line. My preference is this, to take the word of God into the realm of government, because governments and technocrats are taking their designs for our bodies into our bodies. They are taking their designs on our kids' souls into their kids' souls, into our kids' souls. They're taking their redefinition of love into the kids' minds. They're taking a definition of fairness in terms of how they're treating people, right? If there's not one love, but there should be one law, they're taking that into the political realm and bringing it down upon the personal realm. So we instead need to storm the gates of Hades as they have taken over these institutions, but storm them with the word of God intact. Back when I was filling in for the dear departed Rush Limbaugh, God rest you, Rush, and God aid your family, which is, I mentioned earlier, one of the reasons I got here was because of that. I made a suggestion on Rush's very, very big radio show that parents go to the school board meetings and take that perverse curricula and they read it into the record. Make the adults hear the curricula that your kids are being given in the school. And perhaps partly because God allowed me to say that on Rush's program, people began doing that. I remember getting emails from people saying, I'm going to do this at my next school board meeting. I remember them sending us audio, some of the first audio of those instances, and people in the audience were shocked, and I made a tremendous error. I didn't say and confront them with the word of God. Oh, we're not to speak those in school board meetings. Separation of church and state. No, that's, as you know, not at all what Thomas Jefferson meant when he wrote that in a letter, for it does not appear in our founding documents, as I have no doubt you're aware. But in those circumstances, when we can take the word of God into those confrontations and to say, do you know that Jesus spoke very, very clearly about people who would put up stumbling blocks between kids and himself? And do you know that he said, you would wish, you would be better off having a millstone put around your neck and being tossed into the ocean than to cause one of the little ones to stumble on their way to me. To speak God's word into circumstances like that will not return void. We know this because God tells us his word never returns void. To Republican leaders, any of you who claim the touchstone or the cornerstone or claim allegiance to Christ or claim that you abide with him, I pray that it's true. So why do you not speak his word into these circumstances? I have no scriptural grounds for this. I have patterns. Patterns of where God seems to have said, it doesn't look like you need me here. Looks like you've got this all figured out. So why don't I just leave you with your own desires? Why don't I just turn you over to your own means? And you can do this without me for just a little while. I think there's patterns throughout the Bible where he's done this. I think we're in one of those times now. So as we debate topics like transgenderism, the lie of it, for no one is actually transgender. It's a mental condition. Transgender communicate some kind of scientific grounding, and if there isn't one, psychiatric, yes. As we debate these topics absent God's word, we fail ourselves, but we fail God, and I can see God saying, it seems that you've set up a wall where you will speak my word in church. In fact, you'll pray my word, and you'll sing my word. I see you state my word sometimes to your friends. God be with you. I'm praying for you. I love that, but somehow you've made this great wall where you will not speak my word. And didn't we talk about not speaking lies? Well, I think the embedded lie of the enemy, the subtle lie of the enemy, another one of them is, there's a time and a place for God's word. Is there? So there's a time where God's word is not relevant, not welcome, not useful. I don't know of such a time. There's a GOP representative. He's from the state of Ohio. And he recently responded to a tweet. This is the times in which we live. He responded to a tweet. Freshman Representative Max Miller from Ohio went on Twitter. And he responded to a tweet from someone simply stating her faith. Lizzie Marbach. There's no hope for any of us outside of having faith in Jesus Christ alone. Max Miller stated, this is one of the most bigoted tweets I've ever seen. Delete it, Lizzie. Religious freedom in the United States applies to every religion. You have gone too far. It happens to say in this statement, religious freedom, she didn't say ban religions other than Christianity. She simply stated her opinion, and he, apparently Jewish, although he had no problem speaking at Christian events, Jewish Christian alliances, called that out as bigoted. Well, it's pointed, it's direct, it's biblical. Is it said in love? We began the program today talking about a question, examining whether we collectively want President Trump to get revenge. And we went through motives of the heart. We went through motives of the heart, mine in relation to Fauci, and my ever-increasing desire to see him in prison, and my ever-increasing need to take that emotion, not the thought, I do think he belongs in prison. I would be glad to prosecute him. I'm no lawyer, but the case is so easy to make. But I need to examine my heart. In another interaction I had with an atheist, we were talking about love. Love is love. This is such a common thing they fall for. Love is love. And I simply talked about a little occasion in the Bible. It didn't even occur to me that this would be meaningful to this man. We were talking about giving to the church. And he was explaining that it's a financial scam and all these pastors are rich. And I told the story of the widow's mite. You know the story. Widow gives a little tiny bit of money and some people snide her for that. And the Lord Jesus says, truly, I tell you, she's given more than all these others. I say, paraphrasing. I said that and he stopped in his tracks. He said, where is that? I said, it's in the Bible. It is. God's word never returns void. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God and the word was God. And because we believe, we speak. And because the Lord first loved us, we speak his word. We walk in the path of Jesus to make disciples of all nations. We do this because we were told to do it. Many of us do it because we can no longer help ourselves. It's something we feel we must do. Maybe you're in that camp. Often I am. Until you and I speak again, may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding rest upon you and your families. This is A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.